Peace, friends. My name is Erin. I'm a volunteer here on the teaching team. And yes, I hate that Roland video as much as you do. Isn't that awful? This whole series is like a February series. I really, really hate it. It's not going to get any better today, folks. Today we're talking about what happens when we die. But before we do that, I want to roll back a little bit and talk about the three values of Sycamore Creek so you can sort of understand where we're coming from when we're talking about this. Our values are to be curious, creative, and compassionate. And the thing is that nobody outside these walls ever really likes to talk about death, but it's something that we all think about. So this is the space where we can ask those questions that we're curious about. That's why we're having this sermon series. It's not because it's February and I'm punishing everyone. It's merely because it's a human question, and this is a great space for it. We are creative, which means if anyone is going to take a coffin selfie, like, where's Jeremy? That's just a horrible idea. Jeremy, I think that was his attempt of being creative, so take it or leave it. I'm going to leave it. And compassionate, that's our last value. And this is where we land today, especially, because I know that when we're talking about when we die, when we're talking about heaven and hell and our afterlife, it's hard. Because I know it's hard enough to think about yourself dying. You know, I don't really want to think about that. But whenever you're viewing these messages through a filter of having lost somebody, it's even harder. And I want to acknowledge that. And know, too, that as I was preparing this sermon, as I'm processing all of this, and today even as I'm speaking to you, I'm viewing this through the filter of having lost one of my best friends this year. And this is a space where we can offer each other compassion about that. Also know that the book that I use today, What Happens When We Die by Thomas Long, it was really helpful for me to find peace and comfort. And I hope that's my prayer for everyone here today, that we wouldn't walk out of here like super depressed. We'd walk out of here with a peace and a comfort and a hope that we didn't have before. So, obviously this book is a tiny little book. It won't take long. If you want to pick one up, we have copies back in the micro bookstore. I recommend it for anyone who's wondering what happens when we die, which is really one of those questions that can mean one of two things. You know, it's either going to mean what happens to us as we're dying, like in the last hour of death, or it's going to ask what happens to us after we die. We die and then what? And today I'm going to talk about both of those questions. And in true Sycamore Creek fashion, I'm not going to give you any answers today either. But at the end, there will be an invitation for you to decide. So consider that as we're listening here. Because here's the fun fact. We're all going to die. Bummer. How many of you are super excited you got out of bed for this today? Yeah. We're all going to die. We don't want to think about it. We try not to talk about it. We try not to think about it. We're like the Jewish proverb that everybody knows we're going to die, but nobody believes it. I don't believe it. I haven't died yet. Still kicking. It's an awkward thing to talk about, and we are so good in our society of not talking about it and doing everything we can to prevent any signs that we might be aging or nearing the end. You know, we got the science of anti-aging. It's got, like, spend tons of money and time on, like, creams and lotions and all sorts of things. And so we got that. No, I'm not getting old. No, look at my skin. There's this new American diet, lose weight, live longer. Yes, we eat more kale and we will live longer. I do not want to take you up on that. Or there's exercise. Regular exercise makes you live longer, stay independent longer. And these are all pretty good things, maybe except for spending a whole bunch of money on, like, creams and stuff. These are good things, and we do this to take care of our body. But none of these things is going to prevent us from hitting that brick wall of mortality. We're all going to die. We know when we ask that question, there's some fear, there's some hesitation. We don't want to talk about it because it's uncomfortable. So let's frame this as around these two questions, and let's think about what happens to us as we are dying first. Our culture responds to this in a huge way by denying it will ever happen. We have cultural denial. Nope. Dying is for old people. Getting old is for old people. I am still young. This isn't going to happen to me. Look at me. I got a touch of gray. Just a touch of gray, though. Just enough to make me wise. But I'm still surfing, baby. Right? We think we can defeat death by avoiding it, not talking about it, not reading about it. Maybe it's a little bit like this past January, I had a birthday. My kids brought up a bowl of Fruit Loops, breakfast in bed. It was like breakfast of champions. And they bring it up, and one of my daughters says, do you feel any older? I said, no, I don't feel any older than I did 365 days ago. And she said, well, you should. You're inching closer and closer to death. I have a very intense child. She's pretty hardcore. We try not to think about that. Thank you. These Fruit Loops taste delicious. We try to fight this as long as we can, and we can do this with medical postponement now, too. We start to think that maybe science can save us. We can live forever. That's the goal, right? People, ever since they were looking for the fountain of youth, have been looking for that. It's like, yes, a Roman citizen would only live to about 30, which would take out most of us here, if this were Rome. We've been able to double or triple that life expectancy. That's awesome. We wash our hands now. We have better doctors, better sanitation stuff. And those are all good things, but they can't prolong the inevitable. Or they can prolong the inevitable, but you can't stop it. And how long do you want to take this? How long do you want to take pushing survival at any cost rather than giving up some quality? I read this book last year after my friend passed away called Being Mortal. I'm a really good person to talk to at a party. You can believe it. And if you're not going to read the book, there's also a Frontline DVD. You can watch that from PBS. It's online. But he's a physician, and he's really pushing quality over quantity. And he says, we've been wrong about what our job is in medicine. We think our job is to ensure health and survival. But really, it's larger than that. It's to enable well-being. He's questioning that culture that doctors have that say, I'm only successful if I save your life. He says, no. A good life isn't a long life, per se. It's a quality life. We don't talk about that enough. When we start to think about that, and some of us go into this numbering our days phase, this is good, this is healthy. This is the psalmist, the Hebrew poet, who says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Which is interesting because we sing a song at Sycamore Creek where we say God has numbered our days. But in this one, we're asking God, teach us. Help me to realize that my days are limited. This isn't asking for more time. It's not a denial. But he's saying, help me to fill my days gaining more wisdom, growing closer to you, doing things that matter. Teach me to number my days. Because the goal in life isn't quantity, it's quality. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If we have faith in God, then it challenges our belief that when we reach the end, that's the end. If we have faith in God, then we know that a good life isn't just a long life. It's a full one. It's one where we've been able to grow closer to God. But of course, the end is still kind of scary. It's hanging out there, and it feels like the end. Death sucks. For those of us on this side, it sucks. It's a loss. It feels too like, for a lot of us, like when my friend passed away, she was 36, she went to bed healthy, and she didn't wake up. And it feels, all of our friends, as we gathered around together at her memorial service, we said, it feels like a sentence has been cut in half, and we don't get the rest of it. That's horrible. But the thing is like, even if she had lived to a ripe old age, there is no end here. We will never be complete on this side of death. Nothing we do or accomplish, no matter who we are, who we love, nothing will be complete this side of death. That comes only from God. We long to be complete. There's this desire in us to be complete, but we'll never reach that here. And we say, you know what, I want my life to be complete. I want to die with dignity. I want to be at the end here of my life and say, I did that well. I'm ready. But the thing is death is not dignified ever. It's gross. It's horrible. It's painful. The greatest dignity to be found in death is the dignity of the life that you lived before you died. Your dignity is in your life, not in your death. If we live a life that's completely focused on God and on Jesus, the afterlife, what's going to happen next, then we don't have to be afraid. We can feel a completeness that it's coming, we're looking forward to. We can have a hope that Jesus will be there. Remember that the first words following Jesus' resurrection were, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The author of this book writes that as we approach death and the end of life, he imagines Jesus saying to us, you're anxious and fearful about how your life will end, but do not be afraid. This is how it ends. And resurrection. To belong to me is to be given the gift on an unending life that you could never achieve in your own power. The gift of being gathered in glory and joy into the eternal life of God. That's how it ends. So don't be afraid. God was there in the beginning, and he was there in your beginning. And he will be there at the end, and he will be there at your end, whenever that is. And all throughout, do not be afraid. We know when we are dying, this will probably not be running through our heads, right? What does that even mean, being gathered in glory and joy into the eternal life of God? Tell me more. What happens to us after we die? Good question. I'm going to put a big asterisk here and say, like, everything that I'm about to say can't be proven by science. There was no, like, graph I'm going to show you, and at the end you'll be like, oh, yes, good point, I believe. I can't do that. No one has ever come back from the dead, or have they? Dun, dun, dun. To tell us about it. So I'm going to give you some common reactions or common assumptions about what happens after we die. I'm going to give you four of them, go through them kind of quickly, and then spend more time on the last one, which is where most Christians happen to fall. And the first is that nothing's going to happen. It's a biological thing that we are alive right now. Like, we were born, we will live, we will eat and sleep, and then we will die. And that's just a natural part of life. That's what trees do. That's what animals do. We're on Earth. That's going to happen. Nothing happens when we die. There's just nothing there. That's encouraging. Okay. The second idea is this idea of immortality of the soul. And that is, when you die, your body dies. It's completely dead. But your soul is returned to God. And when people would believe in this back in the day, they used to weigh people, like, right before they died and right after, because they thought they could prove, like, how much a soul weighed. You know? They don't think they came up with anything. The next is reincarnation. It's that idea that when I die, I'm going to get a chance to do this all over again in somebody else's body later on. I don't ever die. My soul lives on. If I die right now, I want to come back as one of Pastor Barb's cats. No one on earth is as happy as Pastor Barb's cats. That's what I'm coming back as. Number four is resurrection of the soul. And this idea says, whenever you're dead, everything about you dies, body and soul. But then God takes your soul up into heaven, into eternal life. And that sounds closer to what Christians believe, but we're not there yet. Christians throughout the centuries have argued about this, and they argue about a lot of things over this whole spectrum of Christianity. There's just a lot of things to argue about. And yet, this is one of those things where we say, we can disagree on all of this, but this stuff is what we're going to agree on. And we call that a creed. Some churches say it every week. We don't. You'll hear it at baptism. That's when we usually say it. And that's the idea of the resurrection of the body. There's a difference there. We say in our creed, it begins that I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And then at the end, it ends with, and I believe in resurrection of the body and in life everlasting. What do we mean when we say that? In this view, we don't have a body. We are a body. Sounds very, like, deep, doesn't it? We don't have a body. We are a body. We are embodied. Our soul and our body are so connected that we're united and you can't split them. And at the end, when we die, it won't just be our soul that comes to the resurrection. It will be all of us. We will have bodies. We will be a resurrected body. And we know this, or we think we know this, based on Jesus' own life story. Jesus died. At some point in our lives, too, our brains will stop functioning, our hearts will stop beating, we will stop breathing, and we will die. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he died too. The Bible says that he gave up his spirit. So this isn't something just like Jesus wasn't pretending to be dead. Jesus wasn't really good at that. It's more than that. It's that both are dead. Both are gone. And yet the body is still important. And we see that in how they took care of Jesus' body after they took him from the cross. It's that his friends gathered and they cleaned the body and they washed it and they prepared it for burial. And they did this as part of a Jewish tradition, which is one of the ancestors in our faith. And they did this because they recognized that this was a body that God made. It's a body that was a person that God loved. And this is the body that allowed them to live their life, to do things with meaning, to have relationships. You know, my grandmother passed away, and she was laying there in the casket, you know, and you go up and you look at her hands. And I remember thinking, like, how many meals did those hands make? How many diapers did that lady change? How many times was she praying on those knees? How many times could she hug us with those arms? The body is important because it helps us live out this life. We have a really hard time explaining this, though. This isn't like a magic trick, okay? So God didn't, like, go into the tomb and he says some special words and Jesus comes back alive. It's more like a resurrection. It's a law of nature that dead things stay dead. He didn't undo that. This is a hard thing to understand. And usually when we talk about people coming back from the dead, we're talking about soap operas, right? Like, I thought he died in season one. Oh no, it was only his evil twin brother. Silly. Or it's this, right? Zombies, right? Because we can't understand how in the world can people come back from the dead. What do you mean with a body? It's more like, it's not the Walking Dead when we come back. We're not ghosts, we're not zombies. We're like the walking around agains. Jesus did that when he met with his friends. He showed them his hands and his feet. He still has a body, and look, the scars are here for my crucifixion. And while his friends still didn't believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, and he ate it. He had a body. They knew he was dead. And I love that he shows up at his friend's house, and he's like, "I'm starving. What you got to eat? Trying must take a lot out of you." We will be resurrected, not just resuscitated. Our bodies will bear some of the scars that we have, but there's something new in that too. The gospel writers had a hard time explaining this with their normal words. So that's why you see things in scripture and it feels like they're contradictory. And it feels like, what are they talking about? Because they'll push hard on one side and then on the other. It's like a bike, you know? This and then this and then this. And these two things are in tension, and it's actually that tension that holds the bike up. We're telling you that things are the same, but they're also very different. I can't explain it. And so you'll see Jesus, he's recognized by his followers, and he wasn't recognized by his followers. You'll see that Jesus had a body of flesh and bone and an appetite, but he could also pass through locked doors. And he disappeared and he reappeared. We are the same and different. Jesus invited his followers to touch him, but he forbid them to hold on to him. It's trying to use like these ordinary words to describe something that had never happened before. Something totally inexplicable. The gospel writers aren't being shady here. It's just that, how can you wrap your mind around this? And this gives us a sense of hope. Because as Jesus came back, you know, his body is able to do things that have meaning, and he's able to create or to sustain friendships that he had, and his life still had purpose and relationships, just like our bodies do now. And I recognize that this is all like hard to nail down. That's because it's a mystery. It is a mystery. And we have to ask, like, are we okay with that being a mystery? Are we okay with not knowing on this side? After Wendy passed away, a couple weeks later, I was a guest preacher at a church in Lansing, and they have one of these more traditional churches, so like you come up to communion and they have this round like churchward thing, and you kneel in front and they've got like the little pieces of bread, like little cubes, and a shot glass of grape juice, and you're kneeling there, and I remember thinking, we're reflecting on Jesus' death here, the resurrection. And if none of this is true, if this isn't true, then I don't want any of it. Because that's where our hope is. Our hope is that we're doing this for something. If it's not true, then what are we doing? There's this desperate sense I had that I didn't have before. So So when? Remember when you lose someone, you ask, like, when will I see them again? Will I see them again? And Jesus has to be all shady about that too. He doesn't tell us. We're like kids in the back seat, like, is it now? Is it now? How about now? Now? I'm ready. Let's do this. Instead, Jesus hints to the thief on the cross next to him. He says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Okay, so maybe right after we die, the hour after our death, we die and then boom, today I'm in paradise. And then Paul comes in one of his letters, and he says, no, it's different than that. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This sounds pretty trippy. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's different. And to us, this can seem like it's in conflict. Like, how can these two ideas, both that it happens right away and that it happens all the way at the end, like, how can these two ideas coexist? And one thought is that we experience time on a continuum. We are born here, we live here, and we will die here, and we can't go back, and we can't go too far forward from where we are. That's our limited way of thinking of time. God doesn't have that kind of time. Everything that God is experiencing is present. It's in the present tense. So maybe it can be both. That too is a mystery. The thing is like, the thing about the resurrection can take up an entire sermon series / year / lifetime to explain. I can't sum it up here for you except to say that we just won't know this side of death, what happens. We just won't know. Are you okay with that? Resurrection is an announcement. It's a claim. It's a promise. It's one of those things that, like, if you hear it, it can change your whole life. Like, if someone says to you, your mom would be so proud of you right now. It's something that, if you believe it to be true, it's potentially life-changing. When your mom says, I love you, do you go and, like, fact-check that? Journalists would. It's a claim that if you believe it, you live differently. And the same is true with this. If you believe in the life everlasting, you will live your life differently. You will approach death differently. You will go through grief differently. We can live differently in that each day then isn't that we're running out of time. It's that it's a chance to grow in wisdom. It's a chance to grow closer to God and to other people and relationships. And now you get to decide. Will you believe that and find purpose in relationships and in your work and with God or not? And that's a decision that we get to make every day, every time we think about it. I want us now to use this song as a prayer of ours, considering like how God was there with us in the beginning and he will be with us in the end, and he never lets go. Let this song be our prayer.